Okay, if you'll take your textbook, your Bible, and let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Does anybody need one of the worksheets, outline sheet to fill in? If so, raise your hand and they can get that to you. Okay, I think pretty well everybody got them. Today's lesson, the series is on courage. Today's lesson is courage to build for the future. Courage to build for the future. 2 Chronicles 24 and verses 1 through 14. We'll look at those verses as we go along. But we need to see some lessons on courage, and it requires faith on our part as we're following what the Lord leads us to do. And it's something that church members need, is courage and faith to do what needs to be done when there's a need. And usually there are needs, plural, and so we need to meet those as God would give us the ability to do that. In the background of this, Solomon had already built the temple. And so after the temple was built, the kingdom was divided. And there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And unfortunately, that map is not quite big enough, but you can see the green on it is Israel. And then the bottom below that, the purplish looking or whatever that is Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And so there were the 12 tribes, 10 went to the northern kingdom, and then you had the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. The two tribes made up the southern kingdom. And so that kingdom, that original kingdom, had been divided. And 2 Kings has the story and carries some more of that information also. Now, in Judah, there were a lot of different kings, and, in the northern kingdom also. All the northern kingdom kings were bad. They had nothing to do with trying to recover the spiritual things and to have a revival. But then there was some good kings. Joash, for at least a while, was a good king, and Hezekiah was a good king, and then Josiah came along. Josiah, believe it or not, was only 7 years of age when he became king. Probably had more sense than a lot of politicians today. I didn't say that, did I? But at any rate, he was only 7 years of age when he became the king. His father was Ahaziah. He was a king, but he was an evil king. After his father died, Joash's grandmother, Athaliah, she was the only ruler of the kingdom out of all of them, the only female ruler. The rest of them were male. And so she ruled for a little over 6 years. And she killed, and this is hard to believe, but she killed all of her grandchildren. And one was spared. An aunt took that grandchild and hid that grandchild and hid the child in the temple, and was able to get around Athaliah. She was a mean queen, and she wanted power so badly, just like a lot of people in the world today. That's the thing that really motivates them, is power. And so she was that kind of queen. She didn't last very long. And so whenever it came time, we know God's priest, the priest that was on the side of God, Jehoiada, was able to get her out of office. And what he did was he brought in the king, who, by the way, was the only descendant of Solomon. And had he been killed out of all those grandchildren, there would have been no lineage of Christ. That's how he's always worked against anybody that is going to help bring Christ into the world. Always he's tried to destroy that. And this was another occasion through a wicked, wicked woman. And so Athaliah was that one. And there was some that were following her. But then when the priest came, they set him on the throne. And she came in one day and saw him and said, "What's this?" Putting it in my words. And she cried out, "Treason, treason, treason." You can read it. She didn't like it, of course. And she knew that her day was done. And so they put young Joash on the throne. In 2 Kings, another place where it's recorded, a part of it, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, that was the queen, the bad queen, so that he was not slain, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. It was a bad 6 years, but this one descendant of Solomon was in God's providence through the help of an aunt, was spared. The age of 7, then Joash was the only living descendant, and Athaliah was disposed. In fact, she was killed. Jehoiada was a godly priest, and he was the one that sort of God had put in position to help this young king out, to advise him until he became of age. But Joash launched out a major building program at that time, not when he was 7, but later on, and he knew that something needed to happen. You see, the temple had been placed in ruins almost. This bad queen had tore up the temple, and she had put some statues and some places, some idols throughout the temple where they worshiped Baal in the house of God, in the temple of God. It was a horrible mess, and Israel was so far out of the will of God at that point. But here was Jehoiada, the priest, and he guided him, and Joash wanted to repair the temple, and it was in total disarray. Now, this was a physical repairing, and there was so much that needed to be done. You know, it's always sad when a people let a church building go down. It does not reflect good to the glory of God. We ought to take care of God's house. Amen? Don't eat hamburgers in here. You mess up the carpet and that looks bad. But at any rate, we need to take care of the house of God, make it look nice, keep it up. And it ought to look nicer than anybody that's a member of the church that has a home that is a fantastic home. It's God's house. This represents the Lord. And it's doing the best you can. I understand it doesn't have to be fancy, but it ought to be clean. When I was a kid, we didn't have fancy stuff, didn't have a lot of clothes. But they were always clean and washed, and that represented our family. Well, we need to represent the Lord that way. We could make an application of this to marriages. Some marriages need reparation, and it needs to change. Sometimes you can do that through a Sunday school class. You're building for the future, and your marriage, you're making it strong for the future. And sometimes rebuilding these different relationships. Maybe it's a Sunday school class that somebody's teaching. What are they doing? They're building for the future. So it's not just the physical app, but it's the other aspects of our lives that we can take a lesson from this. Why was Joash, able to do this? Why was he able to do this? Well, look in your outline there. First of all, a willing mind. He was successful because he had a willing mind. In chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, look at verse 4. And the scripture says in that verse, "And it came to pass after this, that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." He was minded and had a willing mind, minded. He wanted to do it, and that's what the text is saying. And some people would say, well, it's just too hard. I'm not going to take that on. too much sacrifice to be able to do this. And doing right sometimes costs us, doesn't it? To do right, to do what needs to be done, sometimes it's very difficult when we do it. But we need to be willing to do it. We're God's children. And God has given us these tasks. We ought to be willing to do it. And sometimes when there's a project, a church building or remodeling or whatever, you always have the naysayers. What you need to do is just ignore the naysayers. You're going to have some that are going to be that way, and they're going to be negative. But listen to the people that cheer everybody on and say, yeah, it needs to be done, it must be done, and we need to be together on this project, and we need to cheer everybody on and make sacrifices, whatever it takes. Here's a little poem that Edgar Allan Guest wrote, and listen to it. It's entitled, It Can't Be Done. Somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hit it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands who tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out that to you, one by one, the danger that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Don't quit. Keep going. It can be done. And we have to trust God that it would be done. So we had a willing mind in A in your outline that gives awareness. That gives awareness. People with a willing mind to do something are aware of the task. They see the needs. Some don't see the need because, quite frankly, they don't want to get involved financially or they don't want to help. So they don't want to admit there's a need, so they just forget about that. Now, we need to recognize that the temple was a national place of worship, and something needed to be done. And all of the people had to get busy and work in that area. In John 4, 34 and 35, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So Jesus is an illustration. God gave him a task. God sent him, and to finish the work, he said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What do you see as a need around you? What do you see as a need around our church? Well, we need to get involved in it. And so it gives awareness to us whenever there's a willing mind. We say, I'm willing to do it. And then we begin to look for those things that need to be done. And then a willing mind involves the faithful. Israelites, they should have been a light. They should have been salt to the people of the world who were looking at them. At that time, they should have been saying, we represent the true Jehovah, the living God. We absolutely represent him. We are an example, and we want to show you his importance. But some people don't see it like that, and that creates problems. Alfred Edersheim wrote this, the people had fallen away from the divine purpose of their national calling. And that's what happened to them. They got away from God. And the temple was in ill repair. So when God wants to do a work, what does he do? He calls his people to get the job done. There are a lot of things that need to be done through a church and for a church and for God's work. God established the church. The ecclesia is not an idea of man. It's God's plan that there be a local church. Joash then begins to involve others. In chapter 24, look at verse number 5, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 5. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you hasten the matter. Hurry up and do it. We need money, and we want to get enough money to repair it and keep it repaired year to year and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. There's always that one little group or one little percentage that takes that attitude. But Joash said, I've got this vision, and we've got to do this, and I want to involve you. And so he called on the spiritual leaders and said, I want you to go out and collect the money. You figured we'd get to that sooner or later, huh? Had to do with money. Some people think the church is trying to rip them off. Church is not trying to rip anybody off. I mean, some of them might be, but this one isn't. We need money to have ministry. You're sitting in a heated auditorium on cushioned pew and all of that with the sound system where you can hear. I hope you can hear. And then the screens that help you out and the printed material, that all costs money. But it's your money that you've put in here, and God uses that to accomplish what needs to be done. And he sent out these spiritual leaders. It's easy to say somebody needs to do something. Anybody can say that. Well, somebody needs to do something. But it's harder to get involved and do it, to get involved with your time, with your talent, whatever it may be, and with your money, your treasure, to recruit others to get involved in the work of the Lord. Barnabas and Paul were godly men. They were the kind who had a willing mind to do the work of missions. And that's why they were willing to go out. They hazarded their lives for Jesus because there was a need, and they could meet that need, and they went out on the missions trek in order to serve Almighty God. Acts 15, 25, and 26, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our work, our main work is to share the gospel. Do you realize that? That's the Great Commission. That's our main work. Everybody in this room right now, if you're a born-again believer, you should be involved in that. That is our main work, to go out and share the gospel and then make disciples out of those people who get saved. Lead them in baptism and disciple them. And there's no way it can be done just by a few. We cannot do it alone. Everyone has to pitch in. One thing I admire about the Amish people, we used to live in Virginia, and in our area there was a whole little town that was a suburb of our town that was Amish people and other Mennonites in that area. And they always, what I always liked about them, I don't agree with everything they do, but I did like the fact that when somebody needed a barn built or somebody had a tragedy, a tornado would tear up a house, they would all get together, they'd meet, and then one day they'd have that stuff built. Just about, because they had a mind to work. They saw a need, and they would go and build it. And you've seen movies probably where they did that, and that's the way they do. They really do that. We can encourage people to get involved. How can we do that to really get people to participate in the work of God? Well, one, you got to make the need known. That's what he did. And then people have to get involved in letting other people know about it. And if you get involved, they might be willing to get involved and encourage others. And then one of the real important things is to support leadership. We have leadership here in our church, our pastor staff, and our deacons. And as God leads them and they get that green light and that freedom from God and all the hours of prayer and all they put in it, and then God says, go, and they bring it to the church, then we ought to support leadership. That's all part of it. The Levites, though, you remember there was some that were there, and the scripture says they didn't want to do it. He said do it real fast, but they didn't want to do it fast. And so in verse 5, the last part of that verse, he told them go out and get the money, and then he says, howbeit, in the latter part of that verse, the Levites hastened it not. They didn't want to follow leadership. They didn't want to get busy. They wanted to procrastinate. You ever procrastinate? I was preaching in chapel Friday, and I was talking about different sins, and you're trying to get on the sins of students, you know, if you're preaching to students. And so I was naming a few possibilities, and when I hit the word procrastinate, every head turned and they looked at each other and started giggling and sort of ducking a little bit. The sin of procrastination. Let's put it off, put it off, put it off. And that's what the Levites wanted to do. And so they were some of the spiritual leaders that were apathetic. We have to guard in our lives, and it's only a natural thing that we want to do it, but we have to guard procrastination because it is not a good thing. It actually really can be a sin. Somebody has a quote, procrastination, it's my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it perhaps tomorrow. And that's about the way some of us look at it, perhaps tomorrow. There will always be what we think is a better time to do it, but what we need to do is just do it now. And it's not what we dream of doing or we think about doing. It's what we do that counts. And we have to know it and then do it. A willing mind for the work of the Lord has to develop a workable plan. So he had a willing mind and then the workable plan, number two, there in your material. These things were not going to be accomplished by accident. It wasn't just going to happen. And there had to be some practical steps in it. Author Victor Hugo wrote this, "He who every morning plans the transaction of the day and follows out that plan carries a thread that will guide him through the maze of the most busy life. But where no plan is laid, where the disposal of time is surrendered merely to the chance of incidents, chaos will soon reign." In other words, if you don't have a plan to carry it out, it'll be a mess. That was a fancy way, his way of saying it. So it was a workable plan. It was a determined plan. He determined to get it done. Now, when you determine to do something, you can expect some resistance. It's going to happen. And sometimes we have outside opposition, but the sad thing is a lot of times we have opposition from within. People who should be helping that are not willing to help. They could do it. There are needs at the church. There are places that need to be filled. There are choir seats still empty. And some people can sing, could be in the choir. Places all through their ministry after ministry where there are needs in those ministries. And yet sometimes from within, everybody just will not get on board. But in order for the plan to work, we've got to work the plan. We have to overcome obstacles, leadership especially, and that requires determination on our part. Now, number one, Joash confronted the leaders. He confronted the leaders. Look at verse 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. "And the king called for Jehoiada, the chief, and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of a witness?" And that's going back to a time when Moses had to deal with this particular thing. And that's what he's speaking of here. And so Joash is talking about dealing with the leadership and motivating the leadership. And Joash actually scolded these people, said, "What's the matter? Why aren't we doing this? It should be getting done, and you're not doing it." So he was scolding the leadership, and he was determined to get it done. Dr. Lee Robertson, many of you would remember him, a great man of God. "Everything rises and falls on leadership." That was one of his favorite sayings, and one that Bible students who went to Tennessee Temple back then when they ran about 3,000 or 4,000 students, Dr. Lee Robertson was known to quote this many, many times. "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And there are different levels of leadership. Some is in the church, and some is in other areas. Wherever God puts you, you're a leader in that area. In some other area, it may be being a group captain. It may be being a Sunday school teacher. But there are other positions of leadership. So the leaders must support. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Biblical leaders, who are they? Pastors and deacons. And pastors, I pastored 50 years. You're always having to confront indifference, lackadaisicalness, lukewarmness. It's just a natural thing that people fall into. But we have to deal with that. And the responsibility of leadership is to do that. The church, God's plans, and every believer ought to be involved in God's plan. Do what you can, what He enables you to do, what He's called you to do, what He's equipped you to do. And you have those abilities, then by God's grace, get out and do it. He confronted the leaders. And then Joash constructed a method. Look in verse 8. A method that he had in verse 8. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. One time we had the chest of Joash right down front here for people to make their commitments to the project we had going. And it was sort of an interesting thing, but this is where it comes from. It comes from these scriptures. And what he did was he made a chest and had a slot in the top of it, I guess, sort of like our offering deals out there. But it was a big chest called the chest of Joash. Joash wanted it there. And so they were to have that and then put money in it and put money in it and put money in it and deposit it over and over again. Now, that wasn't the way that normally was done. And I think it's important to recognize that, but this was a different way of doing it. You ever heard anybody say, well, we've never done it that way before? And a lot of churches fall into that path, and when there's a change, we never did it that way before. Sometimes there needs to be change. Sometimes there needs to be some things that are different. And so God leads the leadership for that. But here's a quote, Matthew Henry, in his commentary. The throwing of money into a chest through a hole in the lid of it was a way that had not been used before. And perhaps the very novelty of the thing made it a successful expedient for the raising of money. It was so different, so novel, that he did it. I've raised money a lot of different kinds of ways, but and I don't have time to go into all of those, but some people liked, some didn't, but we always got the project done, and the majority, thank God, would be behind it. So he was following God's command. He came up with some creative ways to do it, the chest, and we should not dismiss, it's important sometimes, new innovative ideas in a church. Now, they need to match up to the Word of God. If they're contrary to the book, then throw it out. We don't need that. But if they're contrary to any principle in the Word, we need to test it always by Scripture. But it's nothing. There's nothing wrong to have some innovative ideas sometimes. If you really want to do something, somebody said, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. Isn't that true? If you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. Then B, it was a deployed plan. It was announced to the whole kingdom, 2 Chronicles 24:9, and they made a proclamation through Judah, Jerusalem, to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of the Lord, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And Joash is talking about Exodus 30, verse 16, and he talks about the fact that they received so many offerings and so much money that they said, stop. Would that be a miracle if we had to come up and the preacher said, now, folks, we've got so much money, it's all laid up, and let's just stop. Just, you don't have to give anymore. that'll be the day. The rapture will happen before that happens. But this is what happened back with Moses and them. Joash directed the steps to be carried out. If a plan's not carried out, then it doesn't do much good, does it? It just doesn't do much good. And then thirdly, a wonderful provision. A wonderful provision. Again, the people responded with those offerings, and they said in verse 11, here's what they had to do. And it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came, emptied the chest, took it, carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. That was God's plan. And that was Joash's plan that God had given him. And the people caught the vision. And it was completed. Same thing happened with Moses when they did that. What God can do with us if we obey. A in your outline. The need was met by God's people. We don't need to go backwards. We need to always be going forward. Don't go backwards, go forward. And to accomplish the purpose, it's important, very important, that all the people get involved. Everybody, so remember, this church ought to be involved at some level. And that will take care of it. In the business world, they have something they call Pareto, or Pareto. And that is a rule that says that 20% of the people do all the work, and 80% of the people let them do it. If a church does that, the church is not going to grow and have people saved and baptized and so on and so forth. You can't do what needs to be done with 20% of the people doing it. We need to be busy for the Lord. And then the need was met by God's people, and the work was finished. In verses 12 and 13, they finished the work. He talks about that. In verse 14, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada. They brought that money so they could take care of it for the rest of the time. They did what had to be done. They repaired it, put some money back, said, let's take care of it. And so we need to do that. And we need courage for building and not grow weary in doing it. So every good work for God requires exactly what Joash exercised. By the way, it begins with a heart. It starts with the heart, and the heart, seeing the need. The heart is fixed on God's will. A willing mind, a willing heart is part of it. Then a workable plan that it talks about, a workable plan, set the plan, and then involve others in the plan, and then follow through with the plan, and then a wonderful provision for that. A willing mind, a workable plan, a wonderful provision. Do something of lasting significance and do it all for the glory of God. Use our time, our talent, our treasure to take care of God's work, God's church, God's business, whatever it may be. Everybody ought to get behind the leadership and do whatever needs to be done, whatever the money, whatever the cost, and God will bless it. Father, thank you for challenging us with seeing and preparing in the future for things that need to be done and the people realizing that it needs to be done. Help us to always be that kind of church member, to really, really see the need and then back up the need, even if we have to sacrifice. And we know you'll bless it. In Christ's name, amen.